You all came back again for another week of catechism class. It's good to see you. And I trust you will all be gracious with me, as this is the first time I'm leading the Sunday school. So I'll thank you in advance. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for your word, how it speaks to us. I pray that you would teach us, help us to know more about what it means that you have created us, how you have created us, and why you've created us. Pray that these would not just be knowledge thing, tidbits to tuck away in our mind, but that they would be applicable as well. So please help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are on week 4 of the New City Catechism, and question 4 is, how and why did God create us? The answer is, God created us male and female in His own image to know Him, love Him, live with Him, and glorify Him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to His glory. All right, our scripture text that kind of goes along with this is Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And so I trust most of you should have a study guide already. If you don't, there should be more in the back on the chair. And so we'll just start off with our first question here. Just trying to get the context of where we're at in light of the whole catechism. How do the previous 3 catechism questions shape our understanding of this question? Anybody? Or are there any similarities? Okay. God is creator. Let me just quickly review the last 3 catechism questions. Week 1 was, what is our only hope in life and death? The answer that we are not our own, but belong to God, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Week 2, we looked at what is God, and we learned that God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in His power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through Him and by His will. And then last week we talked about the Trinity. How many persons are there in God? Answer, there are 3 persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So, if that's a helpful refresher, and can anyone else want to chime in and see how do the 3 previous catechism questions help us understand this week?
Yep.
Yeah, very good. So, what he was saying basically is that our idea of God is shaped when we think about God. The God who created us is the same God in whom our hope is found in life and in death. He's the same God who made us for Himself and for His glory. Okay? And then in week 2, we looked at what is God. So the God who is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything is the God who made you and the God who made me, the God who is eternal and infinite and unchangeable in His power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth, is the God who made us male and female in His own image, to know Him, love Him, live with Him, and glorify Him. And then the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one who has made you and me. So, the one who can hold the tension of unity and diversity in perfect harmony, that is the one who made you and me. So, the previous questions and answers shape our understanding of who God is and also who we are and what it means to be made in His own image. All right, so second question, what does the word us refer to in this question? It's very simple. Mankind, yep. It refers to you and me. It's all of mankind. Very good. So, why is it important to ask how and why God created us? Why not just ask why? Kelly? Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. So, kind of along with what Roger was saying, is that it helps us to see how God made us originally, and then later on in the catechism we'll learn about sin and how God's image has been distorted. But it's good for us to start out knowing how we were intended to live before we get to what has happened since the fall. All right. Any other comments on why they ask how and why? Okay, good. Yeah, so just a summary of that is, so we have not just been made in a particular way, how we are made is answered, that we have been made in a particular way, and why we have been made is that we have been made for a particular purpose. Okay, so both of those things are answers to the question. All right, let's move on to discussing the scripture, and let's read our scripture one more time. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." All right, so just trying to get an idea of the context. We are at the end of Genesis chapter 1, talking about the creation of man. What precedes this verse? Yeah, the cosmic and creation, or the cosmic and earth creation, is that what you said? Okay. So it's the creation of everything else. And we'll learn more about this next week. We are going to go through, question 5. What else did God create? So that's kind of everything else. This week we're dealing with mankind, and next week we'll deal with everything else. But just a summary of what comes before. Day 1, God creates light and dark, day and night. Day 2, God creates an expanse or a canopy, and He separates the waters vertically. In the middle of the waters vertically is what we call the heavens or the sky. Day 3, dry lands and seas are created, plants and vegetation and fruit trees. Day 4, we see the lights in the expanse of the heavens are created, the sun, moon, and the stars. Day 5, we see fish and water creatures and birds. Day 6, earth creatures, livestock, creeping things, which we all love, beasts of the earth, and mankind. So we can kind of see that we've been working our way up. Some theologians will talk about the first 3 days as kind of like more forming, and then the last 3 days of filling. So God makes, and then He fills it with His creation. So mankind is kind of the pinnacle or the crown of creation. We've been working our way up from light and dark all the way to mankind. So, which leads us into our next question. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Or what does it... Yeah, maybe this isn't a good question. I was thinking, what does it mean if someone puts a picture or an image of themselves somewhere? Maybe that helps. Yeah, it's a likeness. Okay. I thought Piper was helpful with this in the in the devotional, and I'll just read a bit of that on page 30. Piper says this, why do people make images? People make images to image. They want to image forth something. If you make a statue of Napoleon, you want people to think not so much about the statue as Napoleon. And you make the statue in a way that shows something specific about the character of Napoleon. So God makes us in his image. We could argue about whether it is our rationality or our morality or our volition or the ability to choose. That's what volition would mean. That makes us in his image. The point is, he makes humans in his image to image something, namely himself. So our existence is about showing God's existence, or specifically, it's about showing God's glory, which I think means God's manifold perfections, the radiance, the display, the streaming out of his many-colored, beautiful perfections. We want to think and act and live, we want to think and live and act and speak in such a way that we draw attention to the manifold perfections of God. So I thought that was helpful to think about being made in the image of God and why we are his representatives in a sense. Another place to look at us being made in his image, if you flip back to verse 26 in Genesis 1, it says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, us being made in the image of God, there's something about exercising dominion or having authority that God has given us compared to, say, a tiger or a fish or a tree. We are unique and different than those creations as well. So, next question. Why did God create mankind in his own image? So we looked at kind of what does it mean, but why? Why did he did that? And I think we answered some of this already. Yeah. So it's good and right that God would communicate to his creation what he is like through the creation of human beings. So I guess we could say it this way. We have been made by God to be a reflection of God in the world and also to represent God. Maybe like an ambassador would represent a king or a president. So why did God create mankind in his own image? We are created for the glory of God, and as we live in his image, we do bring him glory. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim the work of his hands. And that's true. But as human beings in his image, we do that in an even greater way than the rest of creation could do. Because the rest of creation, although it is made by him and made for his glory, it's not made in his image like we are. And when we think of being made in God's image, it's that we are made in his image so we are similar to God. We are not identical to God as being made in his image. So that's a good distinction to make so that we don't try to import things unnecessarily from the Trinity or from God's sovereignty, or as Roger was saying, you have communicable attributes of God, those things that we can relate to, and the incommunicable attributes of God, like his infinite, his omnipresence, things that we can't really relate to because they're so beyond us. So those are the things. So it's our image of God that we have is similar, but it's not identical. All right. So next question. Look at our time also. What time do we end? Okay. We got time. All right. So why did God create mankind male and female to display his image? Why didn't God just make one gender to just go through life and be his representative? Why did God create two different people in his image? Yeah, so that's an important part, procreation. And so we continue on as a as a people? Yeah. So God made us for community. It's interesting, if, as you read through the creation account, everything is good. It's good. It's good. He made all these things, and they were very good. And then he makes Adam, and then he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he makes Eve to go along with him. And so the idea of community also shows God, because God has lived in community from eternity past, as we learned last week. The Trinity, you have God, the Godhead living in community with three persons in one God, which is kind of hard to comprehend, but, so we have the male and female, two different people, working together in unity. Harmonious interpersonal relationships, where two or more people can get along while at the same time having differences. So marriage would be an example of that. And even more than that, just community in general. Yes. Yeah. So as humans, we are communicating something about God to all of creation. As believers, we are communicating something about God to one another. And as a Christian community, we are communicating something about God to the rest of the unbelieving world. Would that be a good summary? Yeah. Okay. So we also, in the fact that we are different, we display the image of God in our equality in personhood and importance. So while also having difference in role and authority. So if you think about men and women, we have a difference in our roles and authorities sometimes. And we can see that also in the Trinity, as we read in last week's devotional from Kevin DeYoung. I'll just skip over or look at that real quick. DeYoung says, "The Trinity shows us that you can have a profound, real, organic unity with diversity, so that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working in complete unison in our salvation. The Father appoints, the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies. We encounter God as fully God in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, and yet their divine work is neither interchangeable nor redundant." And so, in a similar way, we as people who are different, we are able to be like the Trinity in that sense where we're different, but we're working, and we have different roles, but we're not contradicting one another. Does that make sense? And the fact that we are equal in personhood and importance is like the Trinity, in the sense that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there's not a tier, as if one's up here, one's in the middle, one's down here. So men are not up here and women are not down here, or vice versa. Okay. If we look in Galatians 3, this is speaking more specifically about people in the church, but I think it can be applied across the board as far as men and women, that we are on the same ground level. Galatians 3, starting with verse 26, reads, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so we could go throughout the world and find all kinds of differences, whether it's class or ethnicity or whatever, size or color. But at the end of the day, there's no difference. We're all equal. We may do different things with our jobs. We may have different abilities with our minds or with our strength, with our talents. But at the end of the day, we're all humans in the image of God. We all have something to communicate individually. So that could help us as we think about others who are different than us. They're different, but they're communicating something about God to us that maybe we couldn't communicate to them. And we're communicating something about God to other people that they couldn't communicate because we're all made individually and uniquely. All right, so the last question in discussing the scripture, why does this verse seem to be repetitive? Does it sound kind of funny where he says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Why is it repetitive? Yeah, so the writer, which would be Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is communicating something, and he's trying to emphasize the creation in God's image. And it's also, it's kind of in a poetic form. It's when someone writes poetry, they can be redundant. They're not trying to be confusing, but it's artistic. So in my Bible, it kind of like separates it apart from the rest of the paragraph, and it kind of shows me that that's poetry. And then also, if you look at, Genesis 2, just flip the page, Genesis 2 verse 23, we see another poem here that Adam, this is Adam's poetry. Then the man said, this is at last a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So that's, sometimes when your translation, it may set aside a little section, and that's because it's more poetic and it's poetry. It's not just part of the regular paragraph. Steve? Yeah, so God is also, in doing this, saying something special about man in a different way than he's saying about the rest of creation. So he's emphasizing, again, that man is the crown of his creation. Is that right? Okay. Mike? Yeah, very good. So Mike is saying that the writer is emphasizing, or God through the Holy Spirit is emphasizing that it's man and woman that have been made in his image, and not just man. So when we read God created man in his own image, we could summarize that and say mankind. But I think the word in Hebrew is probably literally man, so that's why they translated it like that. All right, moving on to discuss the answer in light of the scripture. And because we talked a lot about male and female and the image of God in the previous section, I'm dealing more specifically with the why of the question and the answer. So, first question. What does it mean to know God? And we're just thinking about definitions, and then the part two is going to be more application. Okay, so first question is, what does it mean to know God? We're looking for definitions. Okay, to have a relationship with. Yeah. I just looked it up in the dictionary, to know, and it said to have an acquaintance or an experience with someone. So I said to have an acquaintance or to have an experience with God would be, in a sense, to know God. So how do we know from Scripture, and we're looking more broadly, not just from Genesis 1:27, but from the broader context of Scripture, how do we know from Scripture that we are created to know God? Yeah, so Kelly's saying that the end game, eternity, is knowing God. So if eternity is knowing God, we should begin to know God now and know him in an intimate way, and not just a head knowledge. Thinking in more of a closer context, I was just thinking about just like Genesis 1 through 3, we see that God, we can know from Scripture that God wants us to know him because he reveals himself to Adam and Eve. He speaks to them, and he gives them laws. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but not this one. And so God is revealing something about himself through that communication. And then also in Genesis 3:8, if you want to flip over and look at that. This is after the fall. And it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Now, why did they hide themselves? Or, like, I guess what I'm trying to communicate is they had been with God before. They had walked with God before, and it was probably a regular time. And so it was that time. It was the cool of the day. Oh, God's coming. And then they hear his voice. They knew whose voice that was because they had heard it before. They had talked with him before. God had revealed himself to them before. And so we can know from that that God had been revealing himself to them. They did have a knowledge of him. And so when they heard him calling them, they weren't surprised because they had already known him in a sense. Janelle? Yeah. So the verse in Jeremiah that says, if you're going to boast in the fact that you know God, right? Yeah, that was my paraphrase, but. all right. So yeah, God reveals himself to us. And so from that, we can know that God wants us to know him. All right. So what does it look like to love God? Or, we'll look more for a definition. What does it mean to love God? Yeah. So our love for God is often seen in how we respond to his commandments. I was going to turn to 1 John 5 where it talks about loving God and keeping his commandments as kind of being in line. If your children love you, they will keep your commandments, right? Yeah. So, just thinking also, I was just trying to think of getting a picture, getting an understanding of love. I was just thinking about how do you show love to your spouse, or how do you show love to your friends, to your parents? Just thinking about those ways that we show love to one another can also be maybe a picture of what it looks like for us to love God. Liz? Yeah, so love is more than just a feeling. I think feeling is very much involved in the idea of love, but just because you don't feel like you felt when you first met your spouse doesn't mean you can't love them, okay? It also has to do with your actions and how you're living. Yep, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Is that talking about obeying God's commands and... Yeah, let us love one another. Yep. Very good. So I guess the second part, we've kind of seen this already. How do we know from Scripture that we are created to love God? We looked at some of those ideas of, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But God also very explicitly says, like in Deuteronomy 6:5, talks about, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and then also in Matthew 22:37, and also says the same thing, telling people love God. So it's very explicit too in Scripture that we are told to love God. Roger, did you have something? Yeah, very good. So after sin and after the fall, all of these things for which we are created are fractured. And so after the fall, and because of sin, we cannot know God the way we were meant to know God. We cannot love God the way we were meant to love God. We cannot live with God or be in his presence the way we were meant to be. And that's what Roger said. That's why the gospel is so sweet, because that brings us back into fellowship with God so we can know him, so we can love him, so we can live with him. Right? That's very good. Thank you. Steve. Yeah, very good. So to live with God doesn't only look like sitting in your little quiet time spot, reading your Bible and praying. You can live with God when you're doing the dishes. You can live with God when you're changing a diaper. You can live with God at your job. Whatever you do, you can have a kind of God consciousness. You can pray without ceasing. It's not always going to look the same as it does when you're kneeling by your bed. Okay, but you can pray at all times, except maybe when you're sleeping. But so what does it mean to glorify God? If we're glorifying something, what would you do? What would that look like? Look like Him? Okay. But God glorifies Himself, and we glorify God. So it's similar. Adam? Yeah. So sometimes our idea of glorifying is going beyond what's true, but when we're glorifying God, we're not going beyond what's true, right? And we are making much of something, but it's right that we should make much of it because God is everything. And as we walk in His image in the best way we can, that does bring glory to Him. So when I was just thinking about what does it mean to glorify, I looked up the definition in the dictionary, and it talks about to honor, reverence, and adore. And I was just thinking also about the ideas of worshiping and exalting. You're making much of something. You're lifting it up. Kelly, did you have something? Yeah. Yeah, so glorifying God can be seen in what we do on Sunday morning when we're praising God, but it also can be seen in how we do our work Monday through Friday, right? We can glorify God in how we in our character, and how we live before an unbelieving world, how we live before one another as believers. If we look at Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. Says this: I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. So it's very clear in this verse that we have been made for God's glory. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:31, you don't have to flip there, but it talks about, and whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all for the glory of God. So that idea that glorifying God is not just something you do on Sunday morning, it's something you can do throughout the whole week. And then you can see from Romans 3:23 how sin fractures how we were supposed to live. Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we were made to glorify God, and because of sin, we fall short. We miss the mark. We're not going to bring Him glory in the way we should or could because of sin. All right, so we'll just do this last question, and then we'll wrap it up. Why is the statement, and it is right that we who are created by God should live to His glory? Why is that last statement included in the answer? Is it redundant, or what is its purpose? Yeah. Yeah, that's very good. That's pretty much what John Piper would say. John Piper would say, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so with that, I will conclude. Let's pray, and then we will get on with our morning. Father in heaven, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that You have made us in Your image. You have made us male and female. You have made us to put Yourself on display and to bring You glory. Father, I pray that we would do that. Help us to not just add knowledge to our minds, but that we would put You on display in how we live in response to how you have revealed yourself as we live in response to your commands. And we thank you that your commands are not burdensome to those who love you. I thank you that you indwell us by your Holy Spirit and you strengthen us to do those things that you have called us to do. So please help us as we go into our week, and pray that you'd be glorified with the rest of our morning. In Jesus' name, amen.